You have your Bible, please turn to John chapter 15 this morning. Our text is going to be John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to give you a minute to find it, and then you're going to have to be patient with me that I'm not going to read it right away. Because maybe the place to begin with this passage isn't actually in this passage at all. Verses 1 through 8 in John 15 is a pretty straightforward passage of Scripture, but some background can't hurt. So before Jesus starts talking about himself being the true vine, I just want you to understand the culture and nature of Israel. Vineyards were common in Israel. Fields of grapes could be seen throughout the nation. Grapes and the related products that came from grapes were always a vital part of Israel's economy and survival. So it's no surprise then that all through the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is often likened to a vine. In Psalm 80, it speaks of God having taken a vine out of Egypt and replanting it in the promised land. Because the nation saw itself as God's people, and they're connected to Him and they're growing from Him. So much so that between the Old and New Testaments, when the Jews minted coins, they stamped a picture of a vine to represent Israel. When Herod began his temple remodeling project, the big columns, these massive columns that were holding up the structure, were encircled with a golden vine and these big golden cluster of grapes. In their mind, it was the life of God Himself that was feeding the nation of Israel. But had they paid closer attention to what the Old Testament prophets said, most usually, God sent them a message of judgment in regard to the symbolism of a vine. Hosea talks about Israel and says Israel is an empty vine. Jeremiah says of Israel that it was planted as a noble vine, but it had become a degenerate plant. In Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet gives the nation the sort of extended story of the vines in God's vineyard. And I'm not going to take you to Isaiah 5 and read it this morning. I'm going to paraphrase it, and you feel free to look there and check it out. But Isaiah says in Isaiah 5, as he speaks on God's behalf, he says on God's behalf, I've planted my vine, my vineyard. I planted it in a very fertile hill. I built a fence around it to protect it. I removed all the stones. I built up a tower in the middle of the vineyard. I made a wine press to press the grapes that I collected. I did everything you could possibly do to pamper the vineyard. But when the time came that I came to collect the grapes, all I got was wild grapes. Sour grapes. There was nothing in there that was worth having. And so God asks, what should I do with this vine that doesn't produce fruit? He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the wall. I'm going to cut down the hedge. I'm not going to prune it. I'm not going to weed it. I'm not going to water it. I'm going to trample it. I am going to destroy it like the good-for-nothing vineyard that it is. That kind of theme runs through the Old Testament so many times as this vineyard motif, this vineyard theme comes up. There just was not anything good. They kept trying to achieve self-righteousness, and God kept rejecting it every time, warning, your self-righteousness is a vine that I'm going to destroy. And now, Jesus has left the upper room. Remember at the end of John chapter 14, Jesus, the last thing he says at the end of chapter 14 is, arise or get up, let us go hither, Let us go hence. We're leaving. And so they're walking this night through the streets of Jerusalem toward the Mount of Olives. They might have strolled by the temple with its columns with the gold vines wrapped around it. No doubt they ambled alongside some well-tended vineyards, and with the same spirit that moved Isaiah to write about the hopeless, worthless vine, Jesus begins this kind of walking sermon this night as they're going through Jerusalem. And he says in John 15:1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that we can come together. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the true vine from whom we receive all substance. We receive all that we need, that he maintains our life and causes us to grow. We thank you. We ask that you would impress upon us through this text, Lord, the truth that we are dependent on him for everything. Please give us guidance as an assembly. Forgive us of our failures, Lord. We even ask that you would, according to your promise in this text, that you would come and trim and prune us, that we would bring forth fruit. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus says in verse 1, "I am the true vine." And that is where everything has to begin. This is a sort of extended metaphor where there's a vine and there's a vine keeper and there's good branches and there's dead branches. But all of those things presuppose the existence of the vine. There's no need for a vine keeper if there's not a vine to keep. There's no branches off the vine unless there's a vine. There's no fruit that's going to grow unless it's connected to the vine and nourished by him. And Jesus says he is the vine. He begins with himself because everything flows from Jesus. It all starts with him. Most commentaries, or if you have a study Bible this morning, in your notes, it probably tells you that this statement of "I am the true vine" is the last of what we call seven "I am" statements in John's gospel. There's actually more than that. For whatever reason, they don't include Jesus saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." Nor do they include another "I am" statement that's going to come just in a few hours later on this night when the soldiers and the temple police, they come to arrest him and they say they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he knocks them backward to the ground simply by saying, "I am." Just glance over there if you would, John chapter 18. We won't get sidetracked too long, I promise. In John chapter 18, as Jesus is going to be arrested, You'll see in verse 1, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verses 2 and 3, Judas and his band of men have come to arrest him by force, but they really could not do that unless Jesus allowed it. And so he stands forward in verse 4 and he asks, "Whom seek ye? Who have you come here looking for?" And they say in verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which was betrayed, stood with them. You'll note in your Bible that word "he" in verse 5, "I am he," is italicized. It means it is not actually there in the original language. All Jesus says is, "I am." Actually, it is two words in Greek that is emphatic. It is ego eimi. I am. It is an echo of God's name in the Old Testament. At the burning bush, Moses asked God, "When I go back and tell these people what you've said, who do I even tell them I talk to? What do I tell them your name is?" And he was told, "I am that I am." That is God's name. And so there can't be any doubt the way Jesus authoritatively assumes that name unto himself. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the Jews understood because they right away sought to murder him. I honestly wonder how he said it that night in the garden based on their reaction, because when he says, "I am," you can see in verse 6, it says, as soon as he had said unto them, "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. They come with their torches and their stakes and their weapons to arrest Jesus, and at the sound of two words from the voice of God, they are knocked on their rear end. And then Jesus essentially picks them up and says, "Now, who is it that you're here after?" He wields this name authoritatively as God in the flesh. But there are seven specific occasions in John's gospel where he uses that "I am" statement combined with some statement about his purpose in the world. And they're not parables exactly, they're metaphors. And they're always really well placed for the occasion. After feeding 5,000 in John chapter 6, they're sitting there eating the bread that he has made for them from the little boy's lunch. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Standing in the temple at the Feast of Dedication, an event that we talk about today is the Festival of Lights. Jesus shouted in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." Twice in John chapter 10, he uses this as an extended metaphor about shepherding. He says, first, "I am the door, I am the gate, I am the entrance to the sheepfold. If you want to be part of the sheepfold, you have to come through me." And then he says, "I am the good shepherd," because the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In John chapter 11, he arrives at the home of his dead friend Lazarus, and he looks at Lazarus' sisters who are mourning, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that?" And before this, in the upper room, he tells his disciples, he's preparing a place for them, and they say, "We don't know the way." And he says, "You do know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so this is the final time he uses that proclamation of "I am," and he combines it with some metaphor for his work. And this time it is, "I am the true vine." And in every one of those statements, he is definitively asserting that he is God himself. He is the creator God who holds the universe together. It is in him that you live and you move and you have your being. He is holding the next breath that you take. He is the pacemaker that's making your heart beat. He's not just some wise teacher. He's not just a carpenter from Nazareth. He is not just some infant born to Mary and still there in a manger. All the simplistic notions that we have about Jesus just have to be shattered, because when you come face to face with Jesus, you are face to face with the great I Am of the Old Testament. And He says, I am the true vine. He's a vine that's not like Isaiah's vine. Every time that vine metaphor got used in the Old Testament, it was ultimately showing God's judgment, because Israel was an abject failure at righteousness. But Jesus is a vine that will not fail. All of this is leading up to verse 8, where He says the Father is going to be glorified because this vine is going to bear fruit. And so whoever is attached to Jesus, you are like a branch that is connected to the life-giving vine. You are receiving this constant source of nourishment and growth. And all other vines are false vines, because Jesus is the true vine. Don't think for a moment that there aren't false vines in your life. What do you seek to attach yourself to in order to find nourishment, in order to find joy, in order to find purpose in this world? Because if Jesus is the vine that you're connected to, then you know that every good thing in your life, everything that you need, flows through Him to get to you. And if you attach yourself to lesser vines, to false vines, to vines that aren't really vines, all those false vines are going to give you false satisfaction that ultimately is going to fail you. And yet so much of the world seeks to connect themselves to things that are not Jesus Christ. Some think they're going to find nourishment from a bottle, and others try to shoot it through a needle. Some people think that a sexual relationship is going to give them a real connection, only to find themselves empty and alone. A lot of people think financial security is the vine that's going to provide for them. But they end up always seeking and never able to be satisfied with enough. Some manifestly good things are false vines. Relationships like family and marriage cannot successfully be the vine that ultimately provides for you. Because those spouses and those children or those parents, they can't be the vine if Jesus is the true vine. Even the relationship you have with this church cannot be the vine that provides for you. Oh Lord, how I pray that this church is connected, it's attached to the true vine of Jesus Christ. But it will never be a replacement for Him. Coming here and sitting through services without having a saving relationship with Jesus, it's going to profit you nothing. It's going to put you in the vicinity of the vine, but it's not going to connect you with Him. Without Jesus, without a genuine connection to Him through faith, your life is a hopeless endeavor that will shrivel up and die without nourishment. Listen, that's the words of Jesus. That's not the words of Jason. He says very clearly at the end of verse 5, without Me, you can do nothing. There will not be one spiritual blessing in your life except that it flows through Jesus Christ, the true vine. Not one drop of mercy, not one bit of grace. There'll be no forgiveness, there'll be no righteousness, no hope, because without Him, you've got nothing. He's the true vine. And He says in verse 1, My Father is the husbandman. That's just an old word, meaning My Father is the farmer. My father is the vine keeper. He's the vine dresser. The vineyard is his, and the oversight is his, and the work is his. The husbandman was usually the owner of the vineyard. So it's the husbandman who works the soil and removes the weeds and secures the wall and builds the fence. And it's the husbandman that inspects the fruit. We're going to see in a moment that this husbandman looks over the vine and the branches that are connected to the vine in order to ensure that all of them are bringing satisfactory fruit. And dead branches that are not connected to the vine are going to be removed. They're going to be collected and piled up and burned. But branches that do have a nourishing connection to the vine, they're going to be trimmed, or clipped, or pruned appropriately. The one thing you would never be able to say about a good husbandman, a good vine dresser, is that he is inactive or indifferent. I don't know how you imagine the Father, but he is not inactive. He is not indifferent. He's a husbandman that is always there. He's always doing an on-site inspection of the fruit. Always keeping the vineyard. God the Father is active in your life. His omnipresence means that he is here right now. His omniscience means that he knows. He is inspecting. He's examining your life. He is making judgments about your worth and your value. Primarily making judgments about whether or not you're connected to Jesus, the life-giving vine. The work of the Father farmer, the divine vine dresser, is seen as Jesus describes two means that he uses to tend the vineyard. The description of the Father's work in verse 2 introduces some other characters into this metaphor. The Father works one way with unbelieving dead wood, and he works differently to make believers flourish in Jesus. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So the divine vine keeper deals with the dead branches that are not connected to Christ. And he deals with the fruit-bearing branches that are connected to Christ. And in both ways, he is inspecting them and making judgments about them. That is what the husbandman does. That's his job, to inspect and to make judgments. Look at how he deals with the dead branches first. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Now, it is true that Jesus says these dead branches are in me, but that isn't teaching that someone can be in Jesus and saved and then removed and lost. We get a really good example of what Jesus is describing here with false professions of faith, disciples who aren't really disciples. A couple of chapters back with Judas. He wasn't really connected to Jesus. He was there. In fact, Jesus said it would have been better for him had he not been born. But the Father's going to come along. The Father removes him. This is not people who have been saved and then become lost. At best, these people are sort of superficially attached like Judas, but they've never borne any fruit. Jesus is going to add to that description down in verse 6 as he talks about him. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. Just picture a vineyard as it begins to grow in the first sunlight of spring. There's the good vine in the vineyard, but there's also non-connected brush that has been collected as well. And the husbandman, the vine dresser, he comes through the vineyard and he inspects everything there and he recognizes there's some branches here that do not belong here because they are not connected to the vine. And those branches, Jesus said, are taken up, cast out, piled together, they dry up, and they're thrown into the fire. This is not subtle. It's not politically correct. There's no way to state this truth except bluntly, that everyone without a vital connection to Jesus Christ in faith is going to be removed and piled up and thrown into the fire. However blunt that is, in reality, it is not the shocking part of this metaphor. Remember, the Old Testament, when it uses a vine metaphor, that is always exactly where it ends. That's always where it's going. They end with God saying, I'm not going to hedge it, I'm not going to water it, I'm going to tear it down, I'm going to trample it underfoot. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be cast in the fire. God is not interested in having fruitless vegetation in his vineyard. You know what non-bearing fruit life, or non-fruit-bearing plant life in a garden is called? It's called a weed. There's so many times that similar metaphors are used in the gospel, and they're all clear. Unquestionable in their conclusion. Be in Jesus Christ and bear the fruit of faith, or be cast into the fire. In Matthew 13, there's the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And someone comes to the master and says, Master, there are weeds out there amongst our wheat. And the master's response is, you can let that go for a little while, but the day's coming where we're going to go and we're going to pull out all the weeds and we're going to throw them in the fire. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist tells people to repent of their sins. Otherwise, he says, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit, is cut down and cast into the fire. John the Baptist said of your life, if you do not repent of your sins, you are like a tree that already has the axe brought and laid against the base of it. It is just awaiting the day that God's going to come and pick up that axe and use it. Here, the dead branches that are not connected to the true vine, the heavenly husbandman is going to collect and throw into the fire. My dear lost friends, do not pretend that this is unclear to you. The clear teaching of Scripture, the clear teaching of Jesus himself, is that unbelievers face the eternal fires of hell if they do not repent and turn to Jesus in faith. The path that you're on ends with you facing the righteous wrath of God. God the Father is going to come and he's going to inspect the fruit of your life and he's going to see there's no fruit because there's no connection to the true vine. He says in verse 4, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine. In verse 5, he says, without me you can do nothing. You need Jesus. But the divine vine dresser not only deals with dead branches that are not connected to the vine, he also deals with the fruit-bearing branches that are connected to the vine. Look again at verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And so if Judas is a good example of the dead branches, Peter has probably just been a good example of the purging work of God that comes into the life of a disciple and it makes a fruit-bearing branch yield more fruits. Peter is going to endure some painful experiences, but the purpose of that is that he's going to come out on the other side of them bearing more fruit. That word purge, God purges those fruit-bearing branches. That word purge in verse 2 means to trim or to prune. Folks, if you are connected to the true vine, if you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, understand what this means for you. Just because you are connected to the true vine does not mean that your life is everything that it ought to be. There are sinful and dead and dying parts of our lives that need to be trimmed away. And the work of the Father, the husbandman, is to do that trimming. He's going to inspect our life for fruit, and he'll be pleased when he finds it, but he's not going to be content with that because he knows you can bear more fruit. And so he takes his knife and lovingly, carefully cuts away the dead and dying portions of your life that prevent you from being more fruitful. It's not pleasant, and it's not easy, but it's a sign of love. And finding yourself being cut by God's pruning knife, you can know that he loves you. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says as he deals with this same idea. In Hebrews 12, verse 6, he says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" He says later in verse 11, "Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." The most evident proof of a caring parent is that you can see them lovingly discipline their child. The most evident proof of a good vine dresser is that he will take out his knife and he will purge and trim branches. And the most evident proof of your connection to Jesus is that the Father is going to lovingly chastise you and purge out sin so that you live a fruitful Christian life. And so, yes, sometimes that's going to be painful. The Father is going to come into your life and he's going to take out his knife and he's going to prune and snip and cut and clip and trim. And the difficulty that you find yourself going through is ultimately an act of kindness on God's part. It might hurt. No, it will hurt. But the Father's commitment to you and to his Son is to lovingly work in your life so that you bear more fruit, and he will not stop until you bear more fruit. He may cut away your self-reliance by taking your job from you. He may prune your self-confidence by allowing you to have sickness. He can slice away your pride by having people slander you. He can trim your love of this world by having you lose the things that you love. And when you love Jesus and you endure those agonizing hardships, the one thing that you really do not need to say is, "Why?" That's what we want to do. But if we pay attention, we know why. It will ultimately make us more fruitful, which is what we should want. So that we can say with Peter, "After you suffered a little while, the Lord makes you complete." Or with Paul, "I will rejoice in my weaknesses." Or with James, "Count it all joy when you endure trials, because that testing produces patience, and patience has a perfecting quality." So this pruning of God the Father is going to make you more fruitful. But don't get the order wrong. It is not being fruitful that will save you. It is being saved that makes you fruitful. So Jesus is clear in this passage that the message of the gospel, the word of God itself, is abiding in believers. And that's what makes you saved or makes you clean. He says in verse 3, "Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." The message of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, is that God has sent His Son into the world to save sinners. And believing that good news, repenting of your sins and entrusting your life to Him, makes you connected to the true vine. So trusting Jesus becomes the pivotal moment, the defining experience of your life. Because then you find yourself connected to the true vine, which is the source of everything you need. Do you want to be fruitful in life? Do you want to be productive? Do you hope to accomplish something of lasting consequences? You can't do it without Jesus. He says you need to abide in me. You need to live in me. Look at verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So you have to abide in Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. Remain connected to Jesus. Live your life every moment with the keen awareness that you are connected to the true vine, and that vine of Jesus Christ is what sustains you. You know, just go out in your garden sometime and look at a vine. The purpose of a vine is to be the conduit through which nourishment and sustenance comes. The sole objective of a vine is to give its lifeblood so that fruit is produced. There's no fruit going to be in your life except it flows through Jesus, the true vine. And so when we look at this and we say, well, God's looking for fruit, He's inspecting for fruit. Well, what is that fruit? And it's really tempting to say, here's the one thing that it is. But I think it's unwise to try to reduce it to one specific aspect of the Christian life. This isn't simply about soul winning, although soul winning is good. It's not simply about holy living, although that's good fruit. It is anything and everything that comes through Jesus Christ, because without Christ, He says, you can do nothing. Anything good that comes is fruit that's produced through the vine of Jesus Christ. And so the fruit is abiding in Him in verse 4. The fruit is praying according to His will in verse 7. The fruit's bringing glory to the Father in verse 8. It's the fruit of obedience in verse 10. It's being filled with His joy in verse 11. It's loving one another in verse 12. It's being known as a friend of Jesus in verse 14. Anything good is the fruit that's being talked about here. But all of those are only possible if you abide in Jesus. Because verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Every good thing is the work of the true vine in our lives. And if you are in Him and His word is in you, you are so connected to Him that He is your source of life. Then all the things that you ask for are going to be things that you want because of your source of life. People look at this and they want to say, well, this means I can ask for anything I want as long as I have faith in Jesus. Well, understand the imagery here is that everything in you is coming from Jesus. So the requests that are coming out of you, are going to match the source. All your spiritual wants and desires are going to flow into your life through Jesus. So Jesus finishes, and we'll finish in verse 8. This is what brings glory to the Father. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Glorifying God is Jesus' purpose. And if you're connected to Him as the true vine, it becomes your purpose. If you're living a fruitless life, it's because you're not connected to the vine. And the purpose of your life is to bring glory to God. And so without being connected to Jesus, not only are you robbing God of His glory, but you are in danger of the divine fire of God's judgment because He's going to see you are not connected to the vine. In fact, that fire of judgment is going to be the means of God receiving glory. You're either going to glorify God through bearing fruit because you're connected to His Son Jesus, who's the vine, or you're going to glorify God when He comes as the husbandman and purges out the dead wood and throws it in the fire. But through faith in Jesus Christ, you know that He is providing your every need. He is sustaining your life like a vine that's feeding nutrients to the branches. He's doing it many times in ways that are unseen, that you don't even know. Most of you were probably unaware that you walked into the room this morning under this verse. Literally, if you walked through those doors back there, you walked under John chapter 15, verse 5, because there's a little sign up there on the other side of the door. Check it out when you leave. I am the vine, you are the branches. It's been there for years. Take a look when you go, because it is my prayer that you can say that you are connected to Him, that you'll look to Him in faith, that you'll believe on Him, that you'll trust in His work, that you'll abide in Him and you'll bear fruit. And then all of those branches of the true vine, if you are the branch, then how can you go through your life embracing the reality, that imagery that you rely on Him for everything? Whether it is Sunday when you're going to come and sit in church, or whether it's a day that you're going to do something else, you're going to wake up that morning and know, the only thing that is going to sustain my life this day is me being connected to the true vine. I need Him daily. So rely on Him, love Him, honor Him, adore Him, follow Him, exalt Him. Remember that every good thing in your life flows from Him. And live every moment of your life to show Jesus Christ is the true vine and He is the source of all that is good. If you would stand, Brother Larry, come and lead us in a hymn.